All right, man. Well, welcome to Huddle. We are happy to kick off our 21st season here. And so I know there's a lot of new faces in the room, so I want to give you guys a little bit of a breakdown of where Huddle came from, how this ministry was started. Jim Jacobs and Stan Reber went to the, they were part of the Kokomo Great Banquet, and out of that, they birthed the Huddle ministry. It's modeled after the banquet because during the banquet you hear a talk and then we have table discussions. I got a little background music going on.
Yeah,
this is good stuff. I don't know if I want it off, man. But anyways, so we have a talk every week that we meet here, and then we have table discussions. And I tell you what, when this was started, we didn't have the technology we do today. We can listen to any sermon from anywhere in the whole world at a moment's notice. When they started this, you heard a sermon on Sunday, and then it was next Sunday before you probably heard anybody preach, unless you were in a small group or a setting like this. And so they did this so that we could meet midweek, we can hear the Word of God, we can be filled with the Spirit, and then we can sit around these tables and discuss what God spoke to us and how we can apply it to our lives. And none of that's changed. What happens around these tables is the beauty and the power of what happens in Huddle. So I'm going to ask you guys to prepare your hearts and minds as I share with you today and how God is speaking to you. And then when you guys have the conversation, be honest, be transparent. You know, like, we are here to build each other up, to be the men that God has called us to be. And so I wanted to give you a little bit of background on what the Huddle ministry is. And like I said, we're celebrating 21 years of this ministry going strong, and I'm just thankful that we got a packed room today, and all of you guys men showed up to hear a good word from God, not from Brad Shepherd, but from God. He's Holy Spirit to me right now. I can feel him working, so looking forward to it. So over the next 12 weeks, we're going to be meeting, and like I said, this is a time that we can come over these next 12 weeks and just really focus on our faith and growing in our faith and being the men that God's called us to be at work in this community, maybe upstairs in the weight room, but especially at home. We have a ministry field directly at home that us as men are called to be the leaders of, right? Yep. And so we want to do that, and we want to do it well. So I'm going to start off today by going to the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with this story. It's about the prodigal son. And Jesus is actually talking about three different things that have been lost: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son. but when I think of this, of the prodigal son, I don't only see a rebellious young man that wanted his inheritance and pretty much was saying to his father that you're dead to me, and I want what's mine, and I'm going to go out and do what I want. But I see myself in this story a lot. So it says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. This, like I said, this story, I got out backwards. This story, you know, really hits home with me. But growing up, I came from the all-American family. We had a beautiful home out in the country that backed right up to the Wildcat Creek. I had a big backyard that we played a lot of games of wiffle ball and tackle football, and just had a really awesome time with all my friends out there. My parents loved to entertain, so we would have pool parties and people over for the 4th of July. And so really, we really looked like the all-American family. My mom was a school teacher at Head Start, and she also taught piano lessons. So we always had people in and out of our homes when she was doing that. And my dad was a local small business owner. And so from an early age, I was taught a strong work ethic, not to cut corners, and to always do the job right the first time. And I'm thankful for that. I'm very grateful for those, the work ethic that they instilled in me, because I believe that it's taken me far in life, and not only my occupation, but as well as in serving God. But somewhere along the way, I also developed something else, a deep need to people please. You see, my dad had a very bad temper, and he would fly off the handle at the drop of a hat. And as a little boy, these explosions that he would have, fits of rage, they terrified me. I felt like I was always walking on eggshells around him and just trying to keep the peace. And these fits of rage, they didn't just happen in the privacy of our own homes. They would happen at my sporting events. They would happen at restaurants, at the school. It didn't matter where we were. If he lost his temper, he lost his temper. And that fear and embarrassment, it really did something to me. I didn't feel safe around the one person that I should have felt the safest. Even though I was popular in school and had a lot of friends, I was captain of some of my sports teams, I was involved in leadership in our school, I was constantly walking around with a low self-esteem and constant anxiety. And actually, the anxiety to this day, even though I've worked through some of this stuff, I still struggle with. But we were always taught you put on a happy face and you act like everything's all right and you just go out there and do what you need to do. For as long as I can remember, I have struggled with this. And I can be in a room just like this, full of people that love me, people that I love, and I can still feel lonely. It's crazy how you can be surrounded by people like that really are there for you and stuff, but still feel lonely because you just don't, like Chuck always says, terminal uniqueness. You know, you feel like you're the only one going through that. But bottom line, I had a father issue. My dad didn't know how to be one, and I didn't have a relationship with my Heavenly Father. There was no emphasis on God in our house. We would talk about Him, or we wouldn't talk about Him or what Jesus had done for us on the cross. We would go to church here and there, and my mom did do her best to take us to church, but my dad would usually only go on like Easter and Christmas, the big holidays. We prayed for meals here and there, but like I said, on a daily basis, there was no mention of God. So growing up, I treated God like a genie in the bottle. Whenever I got in trouble or needed something, I threw up 911 prayers. Looking back, God was so faithful, though. I can see how He was working even when I didn't know Him. And so I tried to fill that huge void, that huge hole that I had right here in my heart with all the things of this world. All the material things that I had didn't even come close to satisfying the need that we all have. The need for God. That's why when tragedy strikes, everyone finds religion. But God wants a relationship. He doesn't want our religion. He wants us to be in the Word every day, spending time with Him in prayer. And then when we do go to talk to Him, it's not just 911 prayers. It's fellowship with our Father in heaven.
Amen.
So back to my dad. My dad never really hugged me. He never told me that he was proud of me or loved me. He didn't talk about anything real. How I should deal with my feelings, how I should deal with struggles in life, how I should deal with fears or dreams. There was no planning. That just wasn't our family culture. And it was really hard for me to navigate life. I felt like I didn't have the proper guidance to do that. And I'm not here to bash my family or my parents. I truly believe that you can't pass on what hasn't been passed on to you. And their families weren't like that either, you know. They just didn't show outward love or affection like that. But when a boy doesn't get the love or doesn't know that he's loved and accepted, he spends the rest of his life trying to prove that he's worthy. That was me. I tried to prove it by people pleasing. I tried to prove it by working hard and making sure things were done around the house or working hard in the yard to please my dad and my mom. Same thing at school, and it's carried on, and something that I've been working with on God. You know, I have a very difficult time taking a Sabbath. I get anxious and nervous just sitting on the couch. I feel like I'm not doing enough. And That's something that me and God are currently working on. And just like the prodigal son, something in my heart was already disconnected long before I chose to head out into that distant country. The Bible says in Luke 15 that the son took his inheritance and he went off to the distant country and squandered his wealth and wild living. For me, that distant country was addiction. From the first drink, something clicked. I loved the way it made me feel. Alcohol quieted the fears that I had. It gave me confidence. I felt accepted. Uh-oh. Bear with me. I was still trying to fill that void, and I had seen my dad fill that void by drinking and partying. And if we're honest, I just wanted to feel accepted. I think that's something that we're all crave in life, is to feel accepted. But what started as a relief became an obsession, and I began to change. I was trying to fill that void in my life, and I thought that I had found it. But morally, spiritually, emotionally, I was being changed little by little. That's how life works. What we do today makes us who we are tomorrow, good or bad. So things that I thought that I would never do became things that I did on a normal basis. I lied. I was a liar. I would lie about what I had for lunch just because I lied so much. I stole. I cheated. If I needed something, I manipulated you for it. Lying just became a natural part of my wild living. My college years, which are supposed to be the best years of your life, where you really go off to college, you figure out what you want to do with your life, find a purpose and a passion, and you follow after it. Well, they became the worst years of my life. What was meant for that time of growth and figuring out who I was turned into a nightmare for me. Those days were filled with shame, depression, fear, but nobody knew it. I covered it all up with an outgoing personality and a happy face. But inside, I was dying. Just more lies. I didn't have anybody in my life at that time that I could truly have an honest conversation with. And that's a lonely place. Even my best friends that I had been through so much together with, we just didn't have those intimate conversations and that intimate relationship. It was pretty much we were party buddies. My mornings were usually filled with the guilt and the shame of what I had done the night before. See, I was a blackout drunk, and I never really knew what had happened the night before. It was normal for me to lose my phone, lose my keys. Sometimes I'd lose my car, or I'd wake up in jail or places that I had no idea where I was. And at that time, I thought this was what it was all about. I'm just living the college life. But the Bible says that after the prodigal son had spent everything he had, there was a famine in the land, and he began to be in need. My famine wasn't outside of me. It was inside of me. One of my lowest moments in my life was when my dad was dying of cancer. And instead of being with him, talking and having time with him while he was still here, I was stealing his medication. I was completely emotionally and spiritually numb to the whole situation. I didn't know how to process this. I had never learned how to grieve or manage my thoughts or emotions in a healthy way. I desperately wanted to have a connection with my dad, but neither of us were able to navigate that. We didn't know how to. So I never truly said goodbye to my dad. This is something that bothers me to this day. God has been faithful in that, and I feel like I'm getting better. Much of my life has been like this, numbing and just existing. If it wasn't for my parents, I would have been homeless. I would have been out on the streets because I had lost everything and sold anything that I had to feed my addiction. I had tried to fill that emptiness in my heart and with everything this world had to offer, but it left me completely broken, lonely, and defeated. Even when I was running from God, God was chasing after me. One night I had passed out the wheel and I hit a telephone pole head on. I should have died that night. God's grace. Another night I was at Purdue crossing the street and I got hit by a car going 40 miles an hour and all I had was a scratch and a few bruises. God's grace. The thousands of times that I drove drunk and high and didn't kill somebody or kill myself. God's grace. I've been arrested 15 times. 6 DUIs. I deserve prison time. I deserve to lose my license for life. But for whatever reason, that wasn't God's story for me. God's grace. See, God was giving me what I did not deserve. That's what grace is.
That's my God.
Amen. Mine too, brother. Ephesians says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace. He is full of so much grace. At that time, I didn't understand grace. I didn't see how he was working in my life. I thought I was just lucky. But people were praying for me. People like you. Lots of people in this room were praying for me. They weren't just words this time. Or lots of people like you were praying for me. Some of those people were starting to intercede on my behalf and helping me take my next step towards surrendering to Christ for once and for all. I went to a faith-based recovery rehab, and for the first time, I heard the words of Jesus differently. I think I had finally opened my heart and my mind to receive it. They weren't just words, they were life. I felt the Holy Spirit moving in my heart and in my mind. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I was starting to realize that and actually try to live it out. I had finally come to the point of complete brokenness. I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. I was sick and tired of chasing the devil every single day. I was sick and tired of lying and hurting the people I loved the most. I was tired of carrying all that guilt and shame that we were never meant to carry. Jesus took care of that for us on the cross.
Amen.
We don't have to carry that. So if you're carrying guilt and shame today, don't carry it any longer and lay it at the feet of Jesus and ask him to help you leave it there. I picked it up many times. But lay it back down daily. And Luke 15 says something very powerful. It says, when I came to my senses... That's what happened to me. I came to my senses. The prodigal didn't clean himself up before going home. He didn't fix himself up and get himself ready to go back home. He just turned around. I turned around, and after rehab, a friend invited me to the Kokomo Great Banquet. I didn't know what it was, but I had seen the change it had had in their life. They were radically changed, and I wanted what they had. I saw a peace and a love and a joy in them that you could just see on their face. It was beautiful. That weekend I met Jesus, truly met Jesus, and I surrendered my life to him. Not halfway, not like all the other times when I promised that if you just get me out of this, Lord, I'll make you the Lord of my life.
Praise the Lord.
Or all the times that I went to my friends and my family and said, I'm not going to do it again. I am sorry. I'm not going to mess up again. I want to change. This time I was fully surrendered. It's one thing to know God. It's a completely another thing to know God. Or it's one thing to know about God. Completely different to know God. I started chasing after him. I started reading my Bible and studying it. I got involved in ministries like Huddle. Fight Club, men's small groups, and accountability groups. Huddle was one of the first things that, one of the first ministries I came to after leaving the Kokomo Great Banquet. We were still across the street in the old gym, and what happened around the tables that I sat at changed my life. I met guys that were full of wisdom and knowledge that had been walking with the Lord for a long time, and we heard talks, and then we sat there and we discussed what we had heard and how we're going to apply it to our life. That changed my life. Changed my life. The same thing can happen in these rooms today. When we have these conversations, be honest, be transparent, talk about what's going on. You know, how can we apply that to our life? If we're struggling with that sin, how can we overcome that, man? I guarantee everybody in here, we've struggled with the same sins, and we're looking for the same cure. Share it. I found men that I saw Jesus in, and I wanted what they had. Peace, confidence, hope, and love. God put men in my life to truly show me what it looked like to be a man, and what we were supposed to do, and how we were supposed to act. They looked different from the world. They looked far different from what the world tells us a man should look like. They showed me what love was. It was okay to cry and show emotions because God gave us that. It's a blessing. It's not weak to cry and be emotional. That's the Holy Spirit moving in your soul. I've had many men speak into my life. Thank you, God, for sending them to me. Some of them, I stalked. I literally went wherever they did. I got on their coattails and we went around and we started serving and doing things. And hopefully at the end, I'm not sure if they got the TVs working, but I got some pictures of some ministry trips that I went on with some guys that I got on their coattail and learned how to live this thing out. Stan Reber gave me a chance when nobody else would. He gave me a job when I was still trying to follow God, but still in my addiction. Trying to be an honest person, but still lying straight to your face. And Stan and Kathy gave me an opportunity. And it was part of the beginning of the journey. I'm so grateful. I've talked to Stan today. He's in sunny Florida. God bless him. But I just thanked him, you know, for what he's done in my life. Max Widup showed up for me and showed me how to be somebody who listened and showed empathy. I don't know how many times I sat with Max and we just sat there and he just was with me in my pain and suffering. He also showed me and gave me a deep love for memorizing scripture. We'd be talking about something and he would always say, God has something to say about that, and then he'd flip right to the page. That's a man who studies and reads his Bible. He knows where the answers are. I like to do that myself now. Chuck McCoskey, CMAC. He was one of the first people I met when I got into recovery. I've been going to his group out at South Creek Church for ever since I got clean and sober about 15 years ago. You've showed me the way to walk this thing out. You've showed me how to live one day at a time. I know. Because of your leadership. Thank you, CMAC, for everything you've done for me and my family. Love you. And then there's Mike Garrow. Mike was my lay director on Banquet Weekend. And God brought Mike into my life at the perfect time. I had just bought a house, a foreclosure that was like pretty much across the street from him before even going to the banquet. Had no idea that he was my neighbor. But after attending the banquet, he was one of those guys that I saw Jesus in, and I wanted to create a relationship with him. I wanted to serve with him and follow him and learn from him. And it just happened that he was right across the street. And God gave me a second chance with a dad here on earth. Mike was like a dad to me. He blessed me in so many ways. He changed my life, and I think we changed each other's life. He walked with me through some of the messiest parts of my addiction. He stood in the gaps many times, and if you knew Mike, he flipped a few tables when he needed to. But he was always there. there wasn't enough lying or hurt that I could cause in him to turn his back on me. And that changed me. I miss him so much, and every day I'm reminded, though, of him when I ask myself this question: are you who you say you are? Have you ever heard that? Mike used to always say it: are you who you say you are? If we say that we're Christ followers, we should be out doing Christ-like things, right?
Amen.
We should be men of integrity. We should be helping the oppressed. We should be doing what Jesus did.
Amen.
So that's a good accountability question that you can ask yourself. Am I who I say I am? Find men like this and do life with them. God meant us to be in relationships. That's why huddle and ministries like this are still very important today. Because I think after COVID, this is becoming less and less common. Meeting together is less and less common. It's easy to get on TV and stream church. It's not the same. We need to be sitting around tables face to face, encouraging each other and spurring one another on towards acts of love and good deeds.
Amen.
That's what God created us to do. He is a God of relationships. Ephesians 3:20 says, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can think or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. More than we can ever imagine, guys. That's what happened to me. God gave me a new heart and a new spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old is gone.
Amen.
We are new creations. Doesn't mean we don't have the past that we still deal with and sins and struggles. But we are a new creation, and with the help of God and in his strength, we can overcome those things.
Hallelujah.
When I surrendered, everything changed. I tried everything on my own power. I tried to white-knuckle sobriety. I tried navigating my emotions and dealing with life's problems in my own power and thinking. It was insanity. I kept doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. That is insanity.
That's true.
The Bible tells us that our hearts are deceitful above all things. We need Jesus.
Amen.
We need Jesus to give us that new heart and that new spirit.
Amen.
I found out that God's grace is sufficient for me, and that when I admit my weaknesses, his power is made perfect in me. Now I can just sit there and I can rest on Christ's strength. He gives me the strength to do it. I started getting honest with people. I started confessing my hidden sins to one another. That's James 5:16. He says, when you start confessing your sins to one another and pray for their healing, that's when the healing occurs. Hidden sins will make us sick. And I was very sick. But when I admitted that and I put it in Jesus' hands, God did for me what I could not do for myself. Now here's my favorite part of the prodigal story. It says, while he was still a long way off, still off in the country, the distant country, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The father wasn't pacing in anger. He was watching. Some of us struggle with... He was watching. Some of us struggle with pride, anger, and lust. The list can go on, but we don't have to pass that on. We can be the chain breakers that we need to be in our families and in this community. I have a couple of neighbor kids that come over and play with my kids all the time. And I feel blessed that they get to come over to our house, because I know that the situation at their house isn't very good. See, they live with a dad that's exactly like mine. And I can see it in them, exactly how I felt, the timidness and the scared and the fear that is going on. But I have the privilege of praying for that family, and to showing these kids what it means to love and to be a good man. I'm not saying that pridefully, but I'm just saying God puts opportunities in our life where we can be that difference maker in somebody's life. This is an opportunity that I can hopefully show them the love of God, and that it's okay to, you know, be scared or to be upset, that there's people there that love them. I count it as a great blessing. God has not set us free from the things that we have done so that we can just run right back to those things. No, He's freed us so that we are free indeed.
Amen.
And legacy isn't what you leave to your children or family members. It's what you leave in them. I'm not saying that you shouldn't prepare and leave them material things. I think that's wise to set them up for a good future. But I think more importantly, and what God wants us to leave in them, is a spiritual legacy. So what treasures are we storing up in their hearts? Today, because of God's grace, the 12 steps of AA, sponsors, mentors, and accountability, rooms like this one right here, I'm celebrating 13 years of living clean and sober. It's been one day at a time. It's a lot easier now than it was all those years ago. I remember when I couldn't get 2 hours. But now I have 4,765 days of doing what, living with her Jesus and doing what He can do through me. That's the only reason that I'm clean and sober today, is because of Jesus. I tried every other way there was, but I couldn't do it. He has blessed me with a beautiful family. I have a beautiful wife and 3 amazing kids. They're the joy of my life and also the cause of all my gray hairs. Now, I love them. Today, I get to be present with them and with others. I get to hug my kids. I get to serve my wife. I get to tell them that I love them. They will never have to know if they're loved and accepted. I show them every day. That's breaking the chain. I get to help other people that are going through the same things that I did. I get to stand in that gap and share the hope of Jesus with them. If you feel that you're in a distant country, that maybe you're too far gone, that's a lie straight from the pit of hell. If you feel shame, you're not alone. If you're exhausted from trying to fix yourself, you don't have to anymore. The Father is not pacing in anger. He's watching. And if you turn, He will run. And if you turn, He will run. There is hope. We do heal. And by the grace of God, we can change the legacy that we leave for the generations to come. This has been my story, and it is for His glory. I want to finish by reading one thing from Theodore Roosevelt. My brother Jeff Larkin gave this to us at his banquet weekend. It says, "I'm not the critic who counts. I'm not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again. But he who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the very best, in the end, the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who never know victory nor defeat." Men, let's be in the arena. Let's make a difference where God has planted you. Make a difference where you're working, and in that environment, if it's a negative environment, bring positivity to it. Don't go along with the gossip and the slander that's happening. You know, be different. It doesn't mean you have to speak out necessarily against it, but you don't have to partake in it. Let's get in the arena and be the men that God has called us to be. I'm so thankful for being able to share with you guys. I love all of you guys, and thank you.